I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. We will be in verses 7 through 12 of Mark chapter 3. I'd like to read in your hearing Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. This is what the sovereign Lord says. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they heard how many things he was doing came to him, so he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Will you pray with me? Father, give us eyes to see marvelous things our Savior has done and is doing so that we might glorify your name. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark. In this section, starting at verse 7, we transition from the work the Pharisees are plotting with the Herodians in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, to Jesus' work. Let's look at the work of the Son of Man, beginning at verses 7 and 9. In the first part of verse 7 and 9, it reads, "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude." Let's look first at what we see here as the work among Jesus' disciples. So Jesus is moving through the region, and there are groups of people about him. Jesus is working, and he's assigning work to others. In this case, that work is among his disciples. We should see, first of all, that the disciples, that they are with Jesus when he works. They go where he goes. Mark has carefully recorded Jesus' movements, and the disciples are with him. In chapter 1, in verses 1 through 21, they are with him in the synagogue in Capernaum. In verse 39 of chapter 1, they are with him as Jesus travels throughout Galilee preaching. And also in verse 45 of chapter 1, they are with him when he's in desert places. In chapter 2, in verse 13, they are with him by the sea. In verse 15, they are with him when he's in Levi's house. And also, as Jesus is moving in verse 23, they are with him in the grain fields. And as we move into chapter 3 and verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples, and of course, they are with him when he works. So the disciples are with him. But also, he also gives the disciples work. We could call it logistical work. They're getting a boat ready for him, to keep it ready. This is important logistical work. I don't own a boat. I will never own a boat. And I'm told that when you own a boat, there are two great joys. when you buy that boat and when you sell that boat. But those of you who have boats, want to buy a boat, know someone who has a boat, that there's a lot of logistics in owning a boat and keeping it clean and keeping it fuel and the maintenance and where you're going to plan, where you plan to go. And if it's a fishing boat, they've ever noticed that when you, if you're on a boat and it's a fishing boat and you catch fish, what you have to do with that fish once the fish is on the boat. And then when you have to dock that boat, where you have to dock that boat, how much it costs to dock that boat, what you have to pay to dock that boat, it's all logistical work. General Dwight D. Eisenhower stated, "You will not find it difficult to prove that battles, campaigns, and even wars have been won or lost primarily because of logistics." So for the disciples here, they have some logistical work. But not only does Jesus assign logistical work to them, he assigns crowd management work. There's a great multitude. We aren't told what crowd management looks like when Jesus is in town. But if it's a multitude and you're assigned crowd management, I was wondering if that's where Peter's skills magnifies themselves, his skills are being magnified the most. If indeed he's more of the abrupt type and there's a crowd, he's saying, okay, you three that's open, move aside, just move aside. And, hey, you fellas that are over there, I don't know what you're doing over there. Just move aside. You need somebody like Peter for crowd management. Now, John, on the other hand, he might have more of a subtle approach to people. Says, okay, yes, ma'am, I understand. Just a little to the left. Just a little to the left. We're not told what crowd management looked like among the disciples. But if you've ever had to deal with a crowd, you can imagine that the crowd has its own idea of where it should be standing when Jesus is in town. People are pushing forward to get near him. And although they might see Peter barking orders, and though John might be a little nice to some people that's on there, their goal is not to listen to the crowd management group. Their job is to get to Jesus. And if that means a little nudge over here to this person, a little turning to the side so that you can kind of get ahead of someone else, if that means cutting in line, you've been waiting 5 hours and I just got here, too bad for you, I'm getting to the front of the line. You have to deal with the crowd here. And so it is the disciples' job, not only logistical work, but they also have crowd management work. But that's not the only work. This work that's assigned to them is necessary work. It enables Jesus to do the work among the people that at this point he alone is doing and can do. They are with him when he works. He gives them work. And he also reveals himself to them as he works. He withdrew with them. The multitude is not included. It is a small boat. It limits who is in the boat and who can be alongside it. He expresses his desire to his disciples and not to the people from Galilee, from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan. The work of the Son of Man includes his work among his disciples. Later, after Jesus has accomplished his physical work on the earth, his disciples will be commissioned to continue the work. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2, it says, "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the work of God and serve tables.'" They understood enough of Jesus' work, and they knew what it meant to be commissioned by him. But they learned of Jesus' work while they worked. There was no separation for them for the work Jesus assigned to them and the work that Jesus was doing. They understood their part in it, and they benefit from the work that Jesus assigned to them. But the challenge for his disciples today is, how are we included in such work? We see the work occurring among unbelievers. In John 6, 28 and 29, it says, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may do the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" This is the work today occurring among the unbelievers, the proclamation of the gospel so that they might believe. But what work is occurring among the believers? I think that work at least includes what Jesus provided for his disciples. He revealed himself to them. Jesus is present when his church gathers. Therefore, we should be present when the church gathers. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus when the word is preached. Therefore, we should place ourselves under the preaching of the word. We are commanded in Hebrews 10:25 not to avoid the assembling of ourselves together. Therefore, we should make it a priority to assemble and fellowship with one another. This is a work he provided for his disciples then and for us now. This is the work of the Son of Man. Mark captures the work of the Son of Man's work among his disciples, but there is other work he is doing. Look at verses 7 and 8. "And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him." This is the Son of Man's work among the multitude. There's a work among the disciples, an important work, a necessary work. But there's a work that the Son of Man is doing among the multitude. But what kind of work can the multitude expect from the Son of Man? There is the work of teaching and preaching. He teaches them in the synagogue. He preaches in the various towns and in deserted places. And even in Mark chapter 2, verse 2, he preaches in a house. He teaches and preaches in all the places of the multitude. The multitude has come to expect that the Son of Man would do the work of healing. He has healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cleanses a man with leprosy. He healed a paralytic so that the man could walk. The Son of Man also did and will do the work that the multitude did not expect. They came to him with their own needs, hearing of the type of work that the Son of Man is doing. Important work, necessary work. He heals people. They need healing. They have friends who need healing. Let's see if the Son of Man will perform this work when I bring him my needs. They know of the work of the Son of Man. Will he continue to work? But there's also greater work that the Son of Man needs that the multitude did not consider. The Son of Man forgives sin. This is the multitude's greatest need. Though they need to be healed from various diseases, though they need to be healed, they need the functioning of their limbs. This is the need that they're most aware of, but not the important need. And the Son of Man knows the need of the multitude. They need their sins forgiven. He will offer the sacrifice that they could not offer for their sin. This is some of the work that the Son of Man performs among the multitude. The multitude heard of the works of the Son of Man, and so they came. We see some of the reasons why they would come to the Son of Man. Some sought relief from diseases. Like today, some follow the crowd. Where the crowd goes, there they go. Jesus is in the synagogue, so people go there to see him, to hear him. Jesus is in Galilee, so they go there. Jesus is in Capernaum, you go there. There's no place Jesus goes that the multitude doesn't go. Though they go for their own reasons, the Son of Man is doing the work, and he knows why they are there. He knows their needs as they know their needs. But the greatest need that they're not aware of that he can provide is for the forgiveness of their sins. Many of you who are music lovers, I can tell you that the only, and by God's will, the only time that I will go to a concert. I went to a country and western conference in San Diego, California. Some friends had some tickets. They decided to invite me, not knowing that I was not a country and western fan, but that was okay. They were gracious enough to invite me, so I went along. And I don't mind the music. It was the crowd. And there was a lot of people there. I'm not a fan of big crowds, but there I was in the midst of them. I might even tap my foot to a couple of the songs that were there. I was told, for the music. But I think other people were there for other reasons. There was this group there. I'm sure they couldn't hear the music because they were so inebriated from whatever they were drinking. I'm not sure that they could hear any music that was there. So although you would think that this is a music conference, a music crowd, they're there for the music, the country music, people show up for various reasons, some for the music, some for the social environment, some for the alcohol, some because they need to be somewhere other than at home. But there is music there. And in some way, their needs are being met by being there. And some are there because they don't know where else to be. And so they are there. And I'm sure for this multitude, they're there because other people are there. Their friends are there. They may not have any needs that need to be met, but they can see the needs of others being met. It is the multitude, and in a multitude, there's a multitude of needs. And yet there's one who speaks to the multitude. The Son of Man is doing a work, and he knows why all are there. And he alone can meet the needs of the multitude. None of the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the scribes, could meet such a need. The best that they could do was point them to someone else. And though they would not acknowledge the work of Jesus, yet it is only He who knows the needs and can meet the needs of the multitude. Personal needs, significant needs, hard needs, needs that affect the lives of the people that are there. He understood it all. And He will do something even greater than they could ever understand, meet the greatest need of their life, a right relationship with the God of all creation. What can we expect from the crowd or multitude that attend the local church? There is the expectation that someone has done some work. Someone has organized the order of service, the worship service. Someone has cleaned the church. Someone will teach the kids. Someone will work in the nursery. Someone will preach. What can we expect from the members of the local church? That they will participate in the work to which Jesus has called them. That they will do good works. My brother, in teaching Sunday school, quoted from chapter 16, paragraph 2 of the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith regarding good works. Allow me to do the same. This is what it says about good works. These are the good works of those who are members of the local church. This is the expectation of the works that the Son of Man has passed on to those who are called by His name. These good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end eternal life. This is the expectation of the good work that the Son of Man now does in those in whose sins He has taken upon Himself and who He has granted His righteousness to them. How would you describe Jesus' work in your life? Does it look like work among the disciples? Or does it look like the work among the multitude? The Son of Man is working, but there is opposition to His work. Look at verses 11 and 12. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw Him, fell down before Him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But He sternly warned them that they should not make Him known. Jesus is working. He has provided work for His disciples. The multitudes are witnesses and beneficiaries of the work. But other things are at work that do not support the work of the Son of Man. The question that arises about the unclean spirits is this not a good work that they are performing? They have acknowledged their superior. They fell down before Him. No one from this multitude has shown this type of homage. They honor Him by not approaching Him like those who press about Him to touch Him. They state what is true. Jesus is the Son of God. At Jesus' baptism, the Father himself declares in Mark 1:11, "Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Should this not be considered a work that supports the work of the Son of Man? I would say no. The unclean spirits are in opposition to the work of the Son of Man. He is in authority, and he has not commissioned any unclean spirit work. He directs the disciples, "Have a small boat ready," and they do his work. The unclean spirits are not part of his working plan. They do not know why he is there. They do not know what he is doing. They have nothing to do with the work of the Son of Man. In Mark 1, verses 23 through 24, it says, "Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" The Son of Man's working plan does not include the crying out of unclean spirits. The multitude has not connected the Son of Man to the Son of God. It is not for the unclean spirits to make this known. There can be no mixing of the clean and the unclean. No mixing of what is holy with that which is unholy. This was a fundamental Jewish principle. Deuteronomy 22, verses 9 through 11. "You shall not sow your vineyard with different kinds of seed. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear a garment of different sorts, such as wool and linen mixed together." There is no mixing of the clean and the unclean. The Son of Man does not need the work of unclean spirits. Regardless of what they proclaim and what they do, he has nothing to do with them. Unclean spirits is not part of the work of the Son of Man. The work of unbelievers does not support the work of the Son of Man. It is the believer's work. Regardless of how much philanthropy an unbeliever might provide to the community, it has nothing to do with the work of the Son of Man. No matter how much they give, how much they sacrifice their life to save the planet, the animals, the land, this is not the work of the Son of Man. Only those who believe in the Son of Man can do the good works that God commands. There is no mixing of the unclean and the clean. The unclean spirit's work does not support the work of the Son of Man. Yes, they know who he is. Yes, before Jesus, they must bow down and acknowledge him, even to the threat of their own being. Yes, they are spiritual beings manifesting themselves among the multitude. But no, the Son of Man does not desire or need their testimony. Therefore, he sternly commands them that they should not make him known. The work of the Son of Man, the preaching of repentance, the making known of the Father's will, the healing of various diseases, his coming sacrifice for all whom the Father has granted to him, does not include unclean spirits, they must continue to wait for the day of their judgment. In this context, believers and unbelievers benefit from the work of the Son of Man. However, unbelievers who do not repent, who will not express faith in Jesus alone for the salvation of their sins, who have not received his righteousness, are like the unclean spirits whose deeds do not support the work of the Son of Man. A day is coming, and now is, when they will fall down before the Son of Man and acknowledge his authority. They will be judged and hear the words, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Not so for those who heed the gospel's call. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let us consider this last item concerning the work of the Son of Man. Look at verse 7. "But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea." What is the disciples' view of the Son of Man's work? We see the work that he gave to the disciples. Good work, necessary work, logistical work, crowd management work. But what is their perspective on this work that has been assigned to them? We know it later when they're commissioned. But in this context, at this time, what's their view of this work that's been assigned to them? Did they fully understand what was going on? Some of you who have kids who are old enough to be slaves in the house, someone had told me that one of the reasons why they have so many kids is because they need to get some work done. And so he called them their little slaves, because they needed work done. Now, I'm sure he didn't call slave one and slave two, but this is something he's discussing with me. But one of the important things that parents can do for their children is to teach them about work. Now, they might not make the connection that when dad or mom says, "You need to do X, you need to do X now, you need to do X in this way. Yes, you will need to do it again tomorrow. You did not do X in the way that I told you. There are now replications because you didn't do X." They don't understand the significance of the work. But yet the parents need to teach them about work, even if it's pick up the clothes, do this, take out the trash. At some point, since I'm the oldest of six kids, one of the reasons why I had planned on leaving the house is that I didn't have to do that work. So there's a motivation. If anything, you want the kids to make sure that they leave the house and don't come back into the house. Give them sufficient work in the house so they won't come back. Because if they come back, guess what? There's more work for them to do. But when you're in that circumstances where you are assigned this work, do you really understand what's happening when this work is being assigned to you? Maybe you had gracious parents that explained to you the long form. It says, okay, the reason why you need to be able to understand this, because down the road, and of course when you're 10 years old, down the road just means tomorrow. But for the parents, they're seeing that, hey, down the road, this is going to be important. Because, you know, if you lie to mommy, If you lie to dad, you'll lie to the police officer, you'll lie to the judge, you'll lie to everybody else. If you'll lie to the people who love you and care the most, you'll easily lie to somebody who doesn't care for you. So, but they can't make that connection. It's only later when you look back. And so we've seen the case where the disciples, when they're commissioned, they can look back and see the importance of this work. Even if it's just crowd management work, a logistical work, or just being with Jesus. So is there anything here that gives us some view of what they could have caught while they're in the circumstances of this work of the Son of Man? We probably should see, first of all, that for them, it looks like hard work. Everywhere you go, there are people. People with all kinds of needs. Just when you think you could take a break, there are people. Mothers and fathers of young children know this kind of work. The children must be fed, bathed, clothed, hugged, taught, disciplined, and loved every day, all day. This is the work of parenthood. Those who provide customer support know this kind of work. The customer calls, emails, chats. The customer complains, is angry, submits a bad review of the services. Another customer calls, and the cycle starts again. When you're called to work with people, you must be reminded that the problem is not the people. The problem has to do with how best to help the people. For the disciples, they would have seen that this is hard work. The disciples' view of the Son of Man's work would have revealed that Jesus was and is the help for the people. For them, it would have been hard work. All kinds of work, because they're dealing with people and their needs. They would have seen that they themselves cannot meet the people's need. Nothing in their background, in their training, could have helped the people with the various diseases. If anything, if they know the people who had various diseases, the first indication would have been to step back. To not catch the disease. And if they had them, wear the mask. They would have seen the needs of the people, those with various diseases, those who were sick, people limping, missing hands, scarred. They would have seen the external stuff. They might have seen some indication of what was going on inside the people as far as some of the trauma in their lives. Sometimes you can look on the face of people and know that the outside might look nice, but you know something inside is going on. You don't know what it is. They're not willing to share. But you can tell that there's pain inside here. And if the disciples had been following Jesus to all these places, they would have seen and recognized some of that. And they are among these people. But the people are not coming to them in this context. The people are trying to get to Jesus. And although this is hard work for the disciples, the best thing that they could do is try to get them to Jesus. The best thing they could do for their neighbor is to get them to Jesus. They recognize their own humanity as disciples. They have already seen what Jesus has done. They've been bearing witness to his ever-increasing authority to do all kinds of things. Who could think that a man can heal the paralytic? Who could think that a man could declare someone with leprosy and say, unclean, and then touch this man as if giving evidence that this man who had leprosy is clean? They bore witness to all of this, and now they see the multitude, and it's as if they see an ocean of people with hurt, physical hurt, mental hurt, all manner of pain. Can you imagine how much hurt that they would experience as a result of this? You have a child, and your child goes to close the door on the vehicle, not realizing that their hand is still there on that wedge, and they close the door on their own hand. Every parent feels that pain. To know that their child caused their own pain, but it's as if your hand is in that door with them. And what you would like to do is to grab that little hand and absorb that pain from them. To have those tears to be your tears. To relieve them of all of that stress. But you are a disciple, and you can't do that. They are bearing that pain. You see that pain. And about the best that you can do is to give them a hug and say, it'll be okay. Sometimes it's a minor pain, and all you can do is just kiss it and say, okay, you'll be okay. To let them know that endurance is needed. You are the disciple of Jesus. The multitude wants to come to Jesus, and you're in the midst of all these people's pain. This is their view of the work of the Son of Man. And the best thing that they could do is get the people to Jesus. You who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, this is the best thing that we could do for the people around us, for our family members, for our friends, our classmates, strangers. Sometimes God gives us some perception into the hurt of the people around us. Sometimes we can give an ear to as they vent their hurt. Sometimes we can cry with them. Sometimes we can hug them. We can speak kindly to them. But you know what they truly need. They need the one who understands the hurt. They need Jesus. This is the best thing that they need. And we who have been called into this grace have the opportunity to lead them to Jesus. This is an acknowledgement of our own weakness to help them. We have been empowered by the Holy Spirit through His Word to speak the words of Scripture. And it may be that God would use those very words to stir up in them life eternal. This does not mean that the hurt, the immediate hurt, goes away. But they are in touch with the one who understands the hurt, the one that enables them to persevere. Jesus gives life to all to whom the Father has granted to him.
We do not know to whom the Spirit will give life. That is not our work. What we have been given and what is part of our work is the work of proclaiming the gospel to all. This is a good work. It is a necessary work. It is a hard work. It is work among people. We move among the crowd. The crowd you move among is different than the crowd you will move among. The people you will touch will not be the same people you touch. The Son of Man has sent the disciples out into the world. Out among the crowd, the multitude from Jerusalem and Judea and Idumea, from Tyre and Sidon. You are among them. Some of you see their hurt. You cannot heal them. You never will heal them. That is not your work. Your work is get them to Jesus. This is the work of the Son of Man. The work he has been doing and the work he is doing. The disciples might have seen one other thing, that this is a privileged work. If you've ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone and stumble through it, however you did that, some would say the Romans word or this verse or that verse, and the person says, I believe, I believe. And what a great privilege to see the moment when the Spirit gives life to a person. What a great privilege that God would use somebody like me, my weaknesses, my ignorance, my stumbling and understanding his will, his purposes, my lack of discipline in hearing and reading and doing all this stuff. And yet he would use somebody like me to simply speak his word, and the Holy Spirit would use that, and before our very eyes, eternal life is granted. What a great privilege to be among the crowd and able to get them to Jesus because of the work of the Son of Man. To us, he has granted this privilege. Who are we? Who are our people? What do I have that the Son of Man would use somebody like me? If people knew my sins, they wouldn't even want to hear what I would have to say. But because of the Son of Man has granted you his righteousness, has taken all of your sin and guilt, and has granted you his righteousness, Jesus could say, you're mine, and I am working, and you will work also. So the disciples would have seen the great privilege that when someone gets to Jesus, and there's this person who says, if I could just touch the hem of his robe. We don't know, and so this is just me speaking. Could it have been just one disciple pull that person close enough to touch the hem of his robe? And see the change that take place in that person. And saw the privilege of being a witness to the work of the Son of Man. We are being used by Jesus for his own good purposes. We don't know how he will work in us, when he will work in us, where he will work in us. But it is hard work. It is necessary work. It is privileged work. Though we do it weekly, and we'd be embarrassed in even lifting up the name of Christ. Hard work, necessary work, good work, a privileged work. I think the disciples would have seen this because they have seen the hurt of the people, and God has granted that they have seen when the Son of Man touches a person and says, I am willing, be cleaned. And we witness the cleaning of the leper, the healing of a woman, all manner of diseases gone. What a great privilege. Jesus alone provides what is needed. He provides what is needed for their body. He provides what is needed for their soul. What is your view of the work of the Son of Man? Do you see that your works cannot save yourself from the wrath of God because of your sin? Do you see that a sacrifice for your sin has been accomplished by and through the work of the Son of Man? Do you see that the righteousness of the Son of Man has been granted to those who have been called? Do you see that if you repent and believe the gospel, even you can be saved because of the work of the Son of Man? You who have already been called, do you see that the one who called you also continually sustains you? Do you see that for you, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? Do you see that the Son of Man is doing a great work in you? Will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for the work of the Son of Man. We are grateful that He was the sacrifice that we could not pay. That because of His sacrifice, He has taken all of our sin, all manner of sin and guilt upon Himself. Satisfying, Father, Your wrath. And if that were not enough, He has granted to us His righteousness. We acknowledge that the work of the Son of Man has not ended, for He has commissioned His apostles to go and throughout all the world. Father, we have Your written word. We acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit in making Jesus known through your word. Father, grant us boldness as You called us in many ways, in many times, and in many circumstances to the work. We wait for the day of our Savior's appearing, where we will see the manifestation of Your glory in the work that You have accomplished even through us. We wait for the day of our Savior's appearing. And until then, Father, enable us to work while it is yet day. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.